welcome everybody to the Fisherman Ministries Wednesday night Bible study. And thank you for joining us. Tonight we have Ann, who is on her way in. When she gets in, we'll have her say hello.
I'm here.
Hi, Ann.
Woohoo! Just walked in.
Well, hello, Ann. And we're glad we made it right on time.
Yep, 5 o'clock on the dot.
And now Karen is the only one that isn't alone, so she now is with Ann. So welcome, Karen.
Thank you, Robin, and welcome, everybody.
And Megan there in Chilly Willy, Vermont.
Hello, everyone.
Hello. And myself in Quartzsite, Arizona. So tonight we are actually moving towards the end of the Walking in the Spirit seminar teaching, which is found on the website. And we're in number 7 of the fruit of the Spirit, which we know is love, but then there's attributes of the fruit of love, that agape love of God. This one is faith. Megan, would you continue to be our reader?
Sure.
And would you read the definition first of faith, and then we'll move into the scriptures?
Sure. Faith, the Greek word is pistis, the living, divinely implanted, acquired, created principle of inward and wholehearted confidence, assurance, trust, and reliance in God and all that he says.
Before we move to John 3:15, which is the first scripture, if you just look at that definition, one, it's living. It's alive. It isn't, and we know the Word of God is alive, and we've all experienced that life in many ways of the Word of God. But faith is a living thing. It's divinely implanted. It is not something of us. It is something of God. And I was going to give a couple of services that I thought people should listen to if they've heard them, to maybe listen to them again. And one is the November 2nd, 2014 Texas Derby, where David spoke about faith and that we're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ and his ability to believe himself. And it's a wonderful thing when you listen to it and when you consider it, because what we do as Christians is when Jesus, we know, never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's immovable. When he says something, he means it, and he will perform it. And our hope rests in him, period. He's not going to reject us. His mercy is there for us. His grace is sufficient. How do I know that? Because he said it. He is able to do that which he promised. And I know that because he said it. Then you have one of the words here, acquired. And it brings to mind also another one of David's sermons in Texas. It was the February 16th, 2014 service, where he talked about going from self-esteem, where you have to have something good about yourself to say about yourself, so to speak, to confidence, which is based solely in him, but something that is acquired. It's not that we don't start out confident in him, but without a doubt, to continue in that confidence and have it grow, and for Mark 16 to come to pass in our life and remain, we need confidence in him. It has nothing to do with confidence in ourselves. People of faith are moved and grooved because of him and what he is able to do, what he says he will do, not in us and what we're able to do, and all that kind of stuff. And then the created principle of inward and wholehearted confidence, what we're talking about, we so fully believe in. We could be like David, that when he went up against Goliath, knew that God and the heavenly host were there with him. Assurance, and not assurance, even when we're going through difficult times, if we will know and adhere and trust the word of God, it gives assurance, trust, and reliance in God and in all that he says. He is the only reliable, he's the only one that's reliable. We're not even reliable. We can set ourselves to a task and give up. We can say we'll do something and we don't. We can want to do things and we just won't ever do it. But he is reliable. If we can come and to that understanding and that choice to look unto him, the author and finisher of faith, and allow his work, and choose to believe his work and that which he has already done and that which he will yet do, and hold on to that and nothing else. So the very first scripture, and did you guys want to add something or clarify anything before we move on?
Well, one of the words there is wholehearted confidence. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, there's no half measures in that. And it's attainable because he tells us to do it. And so that's what it is. Complete, total reliance on him. And as it said, the reliance in God and all that he says. All that he says, too. You know, not the, Steve describes it as a smorgasbord. You don't pick and choose the things you like and ditch the things you don't quite so much like.
You can't say you trust God. And I'm going to qualify that. You can't say you trust God if you walk in disobedience, which is really a judgment of his word as not being fitting for you one way or another. He doesn't know my situation, it's too hard, or whatever the kind of excuse you may make. Part of trusting God is even where you are at right now, you believe he's able to bring you to be a part of that perfect man, the Church of Philadelphia. So even while where you are at right now, and we all still have things to learn, things to be shed of, a whole myriad of stuff, and yet trusting in God and having that wholehearted confidence in him that he is able to perform that which he said and will. But then we got to walk it, and we got to obey it, and we got to do it. And in the walking and doing and obedience, his workmanship is born in us. He shows up, does the work that we cannot do.
And faith is, it's impossible to please God without faith. And if we step out there in faith, then he meets us.
Amen. He always shows up with faith. We're going to see some examples of that. One being in Matthew when we see the, I think it's the Syrophoenician woman who comes to him with a daughter that's with the devil. And you see that it is her faith that moves him. Also, we're going to look at a centurion. You see his faith Jesus marveled at and moved him. So, John 3:15, and maybe, Megan, you could read 14 and 15 for us, please.
14 and 15?
Yeah.
And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life.
Yeah. And that's what we're talking about, is actually believing in the sufficiency of God and in the power of his resurrection, that resurrection power that can accomplish and work that process of sanctification and completeness in us. And when you look at Abraham, what does it say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. And you can look at his life, you can look at the life of Sarah, who we'll also read of in Hebrews, who their beginning and their end, there was, they grew in Christ. They grew in the knowledge of God. They grew in the hope and assurance of the gospel and what the Lord was actually going to do. He hadn't even done it yet. And yet Abraham trusted that he would in fact die first. And so that same process, because Abraham believed God, if we will do likewise, will bring the same end. If we don't shrink back, if we don't give up, if we don't fall from grace. And when I say that, unbelief is an amazing thing, because it can be where we only see all of our failures. Or, I don't know, I mean, we all go through the variety of different things that we have to put off and recognize our lives. But if we will, and if we continue to press toward that mark, knowing that the Lord is well able to accomplish it, we will have the same workmanship that occurred in Abraham, that occurred in the Apostle Paul, that occurred in Peter, that occurred in David, that occurred in Gideon, that occurred in all of those Old Testament men and women of faith. Faith was the same exercise for them as it is for us, the choice to believe God, what he said. And that's why it said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, because it's on us to believe. It's on him to be true to his word, but it's on us to believe and rely and depend on him, not on him. The next one is Hebrews 10:19-38, which is obviously a long section.
Can I start?
Yes, and Megan, I may interrupt now and then just so that we don't lose stuff. We'll see.
Sure.
And Karen and Ann may interrupt, or you may interrupt yourself.
Thank you. I might also have interruptions from little girls, because Steve and the boys aren't here and the girls are down with me, so they know to be quiet. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised.
Okay, why don't you stop there?
Okay.
So we have boldness right from the get-go into the holiest, and we know that this was something that prior to Jesus's sacrifice on the cross and resurrection was, first of all, the high priest didn't go in boldly. He went in once a year, and he hoped the sacrifice would be accepted. That has been completely open now, because the sacrifice has been accepted. Sacrifice that is accepted once for all is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross and the blood that he shed for all that will believe, for us and for anyone. And we have boldness now, you see, because it has been accepted. Nothing holds us back but our own unbelief. And it's that new and living way which he has consecrated us for us through his flesh, through the veil. And there was a veil in the temple that separated the holiest from of holies from the rest of the temple. And that veil has now been removed by that death, by that sacrifice. And he is now the high priest over the house of God. And as I said before, he is the high priest whose word is unmovable. What he says is true. All we have to do is choose to believe it. What he says he has done, what he says it did, what he says he will do, all of that is true. He says he's merciful to the merciful. He said he gives grace unto sinners. He's provided absolutely everything for us to stand in and with him and to enter boldly. Because it's not based on how good we are, solely based on that sacrifice. And he's our, he stands in the gap for us, so to speak, always. He's the high priest. He's our intercessor, even as Moses interceded, and David as king interceded, and Samuel interceded, as Daniel interceded, as Paul interceded. So Jesus, and that grace and that mercy and the knowledge intercedes on our behalf. So let us draw near with a true heart. And that true heart is really a believing heart, period. That's our requirement, the requirement God has on us, to trust and obey, to believe, take him at his word, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And just so you know, the men just finished the Hebrews and Tuesday Bible study, so like you can go back and listen to Hebrews 10, which we're looking at tonight. You can go back and listen to Hebrews 11, which is also in this study on faith. But that evil conscience is really a worked righteous. We've been separated from that. Now we have to stand in that and choose it and war the good fight of faith against it. And having our bodies washed with pure water. And that's the washing of the Holy Spirit, washing our new body. Not this flesh, which is unwashable, but our new body. That body that, we're in the body of Jesus Christ. He washes our soul and cleanses it. And that's what we trust him for. That's what we believe him for. That's what we submit because of. That's why we obey. If you want to know if you trust God, see if you submit to his word. See if you walk in obedience to his word. Let us hold fast the profession of faith without wavering. And here's the beautiful thing. Parenthetical. For he is faithful what comes. Let us hold fast our faith. We know the truth. Let's hold fast to it. Let's hold tight to it. Let us not let it go. Why? Because he is faithful who has promised what he says he will do, what he says he has done. That's why. Anything you can pick up at 24 there.
And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we
sin... you can stop there for just a minute, because here you see the need to stay in fellowship with life, with other believers in the Word of God. It helps us all. We need to see our hearts revealed. We need to have the exhortation when we are falling short in our faith. We need all of these things. We need the provocation one from another, and we need to provoke one another in the faith unto love, at agape love of God, and good works, which are by faith doing. What did Jesus say? The work of God is to believe on Him whom He has sent. That's one thing we have to provoke in one another. But then even the works of God, and to have that confidence in God to go forth and serve Him on this earth in His stead. Most of us benefit by help. Praise God. Or I guess all of us benefit by help. Some of us wouldn't get there without help, I being one of them.
I know that in this fellowship, it's been very helpful for me to have that happen, and it's helpful for others because it keeps us on that path when we, you know, it keeps us to where we're supposed to be, and it helps. It really helps, and it's a blessing.
It's a support, isn't it?
It definitely is. I mean, it's happened to me several times, and, you know, I'm just very grateful for it.
When you find yourself separating from the brethren, it usually boils down to the fact that you want to be justified, and the brethren want to kind of kick you back into play. And, you know, you want to think that somehow your situation is different, you're unique, and the battle of faith is perhaps too great for you, or, you know, you get into ways of finding an excuse to not, as you said earlier, Robin, to not be in obedience to His word, to not have the light shone on your deeds to show whether or not they're wrought in God.
And just so everybody knows, not one of us comes to the Lord with any good things. So it's not like you're particularly bad. Somebody else is particularly good.
Absolutely.
In the presence of God, we all are like big zeros. But in Him, He calls us all to be active members of Him, you know, and there's no person that's more valuable in Him than another. If we all do that which He's called us to do, I mean, it's like, what part of your body do you want to do without? You don't want to do without any of it. It's the same thing in Christ's body. And we come and enter in to partake because He is good. So, and we've all utterly failed in many ways, even after coming to know Christ. So, it is a matter of truth and being willing to be justified solely by Him, and then in that place of rightness, to then stand up and walk, stand up and do. And the only way to do that and maintain is to submit to what He has said. And and part of that is, you know, wives submit to your husbands, employees submit to your employers, all of us submit to those who have the rule over us, which is that obey and submit. that comes in there. But, you know, there's an element when we recognize and are willing to have, be found with nothing to offer and be willing to receive that which he says and what he knows and what he has for us, that requires then a submission by faith and willingness. Because how can you submit in the right manner if you think you're right and in essence think God is wrong? So every time you judge somebody that's over you and find them not worthy of your obedience, you're judging God wrong. Faith is when we judge God right and choose him. And if we will do that, then we'll be delivered from our own failing, stupid, lowly ways into his way. And like you guys were saying, he always shows up. It won't be for naught. Also in verse 25 there, and so much more as you see the day approaching and then not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And we know there is a quickening that is occurring because that day is approaching when that perfect man stands up and ministers, that Church of Philadelphia. And that day is when that church stands up. Those who have chosen honestly from that whole heart to believe God, to trust God, to obey God, to depend on God, is going to stand up and minister even as Jesus did. This is important that we become people who contend first in ourselves and then amongst the brethren and then in our stand in this world for the faith. And the cost is small when you consider what we've given up, the world, and what we've gained, God.
Do you want me to carry on?
Yes.
Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance the former days, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him.
okay. Here we see, you know, if you sin willfully, and this is departing from the assembling of yourself with others of like faith, and you go off on your own and think your own things and do your own things. And then he compares the judgments that came forth of those who despised Moses' law, and they died without mercy under two or three witnesses. And he compares that with Jesus and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. How much worse will the punishment be for those who despise it, who reject it? What does it say down there in 29? Says, who has trodden under foot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified, that's you or me, has counted that blood an unholy thing and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And it's interesting how he puts it, because we're saved by grace. We're not saved by being good in ourselves. We're saved by grace. And then it goes on, you know, we've already established that what Jesus, what God says is true. He doesn't change. He's not going to say, well, I decided against that. He says, vengeance is mine. We either stick close and hold fast and contend for the faith that was once delivered, the one that Paul is so zealous about, that we have so many books in the New Testament because of it, or God is going to judge us. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, but call to remembrance the former days, call to remembrance your beginning, call to remembrance that which you know. And he recognizes here that it's not necessarily wasn't a pleasant trip. You know, there was endurance of a great sight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing staff, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while because you stuck by those who were. And Paul goes on, he's talking particularly to a people, because he says, for you had compassion on me and my body. You know, Paul was one that was made a gazing stock, and yet they stuck by him. And the spoiling of your goods, they took care of it. Cast not your confidence away. Know that that is true. What has been in the past when you believed God and served him, don't let that go. Have confidence. Know that it was right and press on and continue in that, knowing that in heaven you have a better and an enduring substance. What your end is far exceeds anything on this earth. And then he says you have need of patience. And part of that we looked at a week or two ago when we talked about how the long-suffering of God, it's there for us. Praise God. We've all partaken of his long-suffering, some more than others. But it's also there for others. And why would we want a judgment coming before the time? To have patience. Don't give up. Hold fast your faith. Believe the word of God. Hold on to it with everything you've got. Don't let go. And have patience. Know that it shall come to pass. It says here that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise for yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Christ is coming. Don't give up. Now the just shall live by faith. And the just, of course, are those that are justified by Christ. They're going to live by faith. They're not going to live by sight. By But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And that, of course, is Paul himself speaking there. So, Ann, Karen, and Megan.
I think you covered it. I don't have anything to add.
Nothing to add here.
The next one's Hebrews 11:16.
But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
And this, of course, is in the middle of chapter 11 of Hebrews, where Paul brings to remembrance many faithful people that we know of and know their stories in the Old Testament. And this is their testimony. They desire a better country. They walk that patience out. That is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. That was the word of God. They believed it, and they received it. We have that same opportunity to desire a better country, a heavenly, where God isn't ashamed to be called our God, because we believed him and served him.
This is an example of the promise that we just read about in the last chapter. After you have done the will of God, which is to believe him, you might receive the promise, which is that city that the Lord prepares.
Amen.
And as they weren't ashamed of him when they were on earth, so the Lord is therefore not ashamed of them either.
That's pretty cool. I think we will read about having our conscience sprinkled, but whether we do or not, I don't know about you guys, but I think it's common for all of us to feel ashamed of ourselves, about ourselves. But in Christ, and because our hope is based in him and not ourselves, all that shame is washed away, even the shame of the moment before. And it glorifies God. It doesn't glorify us. You figure he made a way to redeem us. And when we trust him, notwithstanding the fact that we don't deserve his redemption, he's not ashamed of us. It's his way that he prepares. We're just receiving it, accepting it, and standing in it. That glorifies God. That's what this is all about.
When we stay in that state of being ashamed, it means that we don't have the boldness to come before him, because we don't come to him not ashamed, if you will. We come to him because of the blood of Jesus. That's why we can come boldly to the throne of God. Not because, it's easy to think I'm not accepted because of what I've done. But that's exactly why we go to the Lord, is because his patience, his long-suffering, his grace, his mercy. So you've got to leave, the other stuff aside and come to him boldly in his son, not in yourself or somehow the fact that you think you might have something else to offer.
Well, when you talk about it, you can see how shame really is associated with pride.
Sure.
And the walk of faith is a humble walk, because God didn't, he said he put this in an earthen vessel, so the glory would be his. We partake of his glory, but we ourselves, separate from him, there's no glory there. And, you know, I myself thank God for the fact that we are put in a position where our only hope is him. Because naturally, if there was any other hope we could have, we would gravitate to it far quicker, to the humbling knowledge of our utter need of his blood to just simply wash us. You know what I'm saying? Naturally, that is an offense because it speaks poorly of each of us. But if you'll accept it as and acknowledge it and not get hung up about it, be thankful for it, then, as you said, Megan, you're always able to enter in through the blood of the Lamb into the holiest of holies. Because it didn't have anything to do with how good you were the minute before, or how bad you were, how perfectly you served him, or how much of a flippin' idiot you were. It has to do with him. And what he has said makes us acceptable.
Amen from here.
The next one is Romans 4:17.
As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were.
Yes, and this, of course, is talking about Abraham, who was, gosh, he was in his, somewhere close to 100, about 100 when Isaac was born, the child that God had promised him. But he believed God, and he was quickened, who quickeneth the dead and called those things which be not as though they were. Abraham, it goes on to say, who against hope believed in hope. That's called patience, isn't it? That's an exercise of patience, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And Abraham believed God, and it came to pass, even as God had said. That's pretty cool. Romans 8:24.
Sorry, I was reading that. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?
That's a good verse. That really kind of sums up what we've been talking about. We're saved by hope. Hope in what? Hope in Jesus Christ. Hope in the Word of God. Hope in what he said. Hope that because he is faithful to his promise. And if we saw it, it wouldn't be, what does it say here? But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he hope? And so the requirement upon those who will is that they believe God. They do as Abraham, hope against hope.
And 25 goes with that.
Go ahead, Karen.
But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
Amen. Because we believe it. You know, we're not going to get through all of this. And it's now, well, we can do Matthew, the two Matthew ones. I don't think we're going to get through it, but we'll see. Matthew 8:8-10. These two are the ones I talked about earlier a little.
The centurion answered.
What's that? Nope. Forgive me.
Absolutely. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel.
You know, verse 8, the first thing the centurion acknowledged is the fact that he wasn't worthy. He comes asking, but he acknowledged even so that he wasn't worthy. He wasn't worthy of the Lord coming into his house. He recognized. But the beautiful thing about verse 9 to me is you see that he understood. He understood authority, something that we tend to struggle with. That's why we tend to not submit very well to people on this earth that the Lord has called us to submit to, and therefore to God himself. Here you see where he understands authority, and he understands submission, because he gives testimony of being both, and by so doing, he also gives testimony to understanding Jesus was under authority, and even as when he says to do something, it is done, when Jesus said to do something, it is done. And Jesus marveled at, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He recognized when Jesus said a thing, it came to pass. It would be done. But speak the word only. My servant shall be healed. Jesus has spoken.
That's an example of the definition that we read in the beginning, reliance in God and all that he says. Jesus said it. That's it.
Yeah. And it is unnatural because there's many things that war against it. In our flesh, and, you know, in others' flesh, be they in the world or in the body. But we got to choose to believe. Paul's such a great example of that, because we know the man wasn't perfect and never did wrong. But we also know he always preached and ministered and was ready to serve God, and he could have only done that if he believed the gospel and the sufficiency of the blood of the Lamb to forgive him. And that's an ongoing forgiveness. That's an end. The next one in Matthew is Matthew 15:28, and this one, I think, let me just see if we should put it a little in context, because this is the Syrophoenician woman. So if you just want to read her story.
From 21?
You could start 22? At 22. Oh, and it's a woman from Canaan. I am wrong when I said that. Go ahead.
And behold, excuse me, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour.
Here you see that faith moved God. She had a need. She was not accepted. She was rejected. Jesus didn't turn to her until her confession of faith. That moved him, because God always is moved by people who acknowledge him. The fact that she wasn't worthy, the fact, you know, it is not meet, it's not appropriate. You know, she didn't disagree. She wanted the son because she knew who he was and she knew what he could do. He gave it to her. The next one is Romans 10:17.
So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
This is an interesting scripture, because you see the relationship between actually hearing the word of God for faith to come. Because we can spout it, we can memorize it, we can know it. But if we don't exercise faith with that, it's worthless. We're as sounding brass and tinkling cymbals. This is one that oftentimes, before I read the Word of God out loud, I'll quote, because it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I ask Jesus to give me hearing.
Amen.
And I guess we can actually push through here, because the last is in Hebrews 11, and it's verses 1 through 12. And Megan, if you could just read down through, and we'll finish it up with whatever is spoken on it.
Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by
it. Can you stop right there? Yep. Doesn't that hit home with us? We don't see anything good about ourselves, right? The substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things that we don't see. So quit looking to see it, right?
Yes.
Go ahead.
For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh.
I'm going to stop you there for a second, because what Abel offered was the lamb. Even as you said earlier, we can come boldly because our entrance is the blood of the lamb. That's what Abel offered, the lamb. It was the sacrifice looking towards the promise of the sacrifice of Jesus, but that's what he offered.
And it was a sacrifice, not of his works, but in obedience.
And it gave that recognition of needing a blood sacrifice for him.
Yes. Verse 5?
And just 5, because I wanted to say something about 5.
Okay. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God.
And actually, the next verse is going to qualify that pleasing God. But I wanted to point out, by faith Enoch was translated. Enoch was translated by faith. And we've heard Davy talk about the fact that when the Lord comes to take believers out before the great tribulation that's going to come upon all the earth, they have to have faith to go meet him. He's not going to come down and pick them up. And we see that here with Enoch, because by faith he was translated and was not found. because God had translated him. But it is his faith in God that allowed that to take place. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How did he please God? First Nate's going to tell us.
But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him.
We know that Enoch fit that bill, and that each of us can do likewise. That we can believe that he is, and that he rewards them that diligently seek him. And that's that, I'm going to use the word lawful seeking. It is through that blood of the Lamb. It is through that choosing him, choosing his ways, choosing obedience to his word over ourselves and our ways and our understandings and all that kind of stuff. Being diligent in it. It's work. It's not a one-time thing. It is a lifelong walk of the choice to believe God. So go ahead and read through 12.
By faith Noah, being warned of God, of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable.
All I can say about Abraham and Sarah, but Abraham in a way predominantly, if you stop and think that he left his home and his family, though he did take his dad and his nephew, but he didn't know where he was going, and his whole life he wandered. And yet he believed God, notwithstanding the fact that he didn't have something else, so to speak, to hang on to. God said these promises to him, and for decades he walked believing God for them without them. He believed God when God said that of his seed, that so many as the stars of the sky in multitude as sandwiches by the seashore innumerable. When you think about actually if that was you, you can marvel and see a pattern of what we are to do. I wanted to quickly, Steve did a sermon this past Sunday, so February 8th, on believing. Davey's sermon about going from self-esteem to confidence, which I find helpful, was on February 16th of 2014. His November 2nd in Texas service on We're Not Saved by Our Faith, but by Jesus's. And I just wanted to read at the end two scriptures in Jude. And we went through them earlier, but about praying in tongues, I think, part of it. But ye, and it's Jude 20 and 21. But ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's something we can all do. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And that mercy says that we need forgiveness. We need him to make up the difference. So let's get past ourselves and trust him and walk in obedience that's worthy of our trust. Can't say you trust him if you don't obey. disobedience is shows untrust. That's all I have to say. So,
good night, everybody.
Good night, everyone.
Good night.
Good night.